If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 2. I will read from verses 1 to 11. This is a very simple story that you could find in the Bible. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples has also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana in Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Father, we just lift up to you your word, Father God. Stir our hearts now that it may sink into us. And fill us, O Lord, with your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take a look at the four Gospels in the Bible, the Gospel of John is totally different from all three. Now, the story of the wedding at Cana is one example that you will notice. It has never appeared in all the other three Gospels, and it only appeared in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was not written to tell the readers what happened in Jesus' life. Rather, to tell the readers what the life of Jesus means. When you read into the Gospel of John, or even perhaps all throughout any part of the Bible, we need to soak ourselves into the core meaning of the story and how it does and how it will affect the ways we live. This is what the Gospel of John hopes to achieve. You know, sometimes when we're so familiar with the story already, and we read it again and again and again, then it just happens to be a story in the Bible. We know exactly how it will end. We know exactly what happened. But John focuses on a deeper meaning into that story. The Gospel of John was written with the assumption that we already knew what happened in Jesus' life, the facts about his life, but we wanted to explore more the core message. What is it all about? Why is the event at Cana, the wedding, so significant? It is the first sign towards our redemption. It is not just about the wedding or the water being changed into wine. It is something more than that. John even does not call it a miracle. He calls it as the first of the signs. John saw the event at Cana as a sign that served to define the very purpose of Christ coming into earth. It is a sign that shows the people of that time what might they expect from this Nazarene? What's the deeper meaning into his life and into his ministry? John saw in Jesus a man who came into this world as a message of transformation. Now let's go to the wedding. There were two events in the Bible that tells us that water has been changed into something. In Exodus 7:17, Moses turned water into blood. Comparing Jesus and Moses on what they did with water is showing the difference between law and grace. Moses turning water into blood suggests God's judgment. This is what the Lord says, Exodus 7:17. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water off the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. That was judgment. That was one of the plagues in Egypt to show God's just judgment upon the people. Jesus, on the other hand, turning water into wine, represents God's grace and truth through Jesus Christ. In John 1st chapter 17, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And another marked difference between Moses changing water into wine and into blood and Jesus turning water into wine is in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, which is what the law does to the sinners, but to save the world through him, which is what grace does for those who repent. Why the wedding? Why do you think Jesus, to show or to give his first sign that he is the Messiah, would use a very simple event as the wedding? Why will it be the venue to perform his first sign as the Savior of the world? Why not the healing at the synagogue? Remember that time when there was that crippled man who was brought from the roof down? Why didn't he use that as the first event that would perhaps tell the entire world that I am the Messiah? Why not the big catch of the fish? Or perhaps why not the raising of Lazarus? It would have been more bombastic if Jesus used that as the very first sign for him to declare that he is the Messiah. Why a simple wedding in Cana? Several reasons. One is marriage is becoming a new you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Getting married is a move towards becoming a new person. It is a move towards change and transformation. By the same token, change and transformation are vital to a Christian life. You know, when I got married, I realized that there is a big change between becoming a bachelor and becoming a married man. When Susan and I got married, immediately after the wedding, we moved to our small house. It is a house that we work so hard so that we will have a place to live. We have no furniture, so we borrowed furniture from our parents. During the first stages, we were eating on the floor. But just the two of us, it's like playing kids like married couple. And then I realized that it's just the two of us. All of a sudden, we are now transforming ourselves into becoming what our parents became. But you know, I have to admit that when we got married, I still am fond of going out with my friends. So there was a time when something sank in me. I was there with my friends, and I realized that there is a woman back home who is by herself and perhaps doing all the chores at home. That was the first time that I need to transform myself. Well, the next big thing is Clark came out. When baby Clark was there already, it totally changed everything. I saw a small me all of a sudden. And it suddenly dawned on me that it's now a total transformation. Because from a bachelor to a married man to a dad, it all comes and it's all happening. So being married is the next level to life. We seek a life of becoming more like Christ, serving Him by the gradual changing of our thoughts, actions, to conform back to His very nature. We are a new creation in Christ. Now, going back to the wedding in Cana, on John 2, verse 2, Jesus also considers marriage as an honorable ceremony to manifest His glory. Listen carefully. It says, Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, what does this verse tell us? Perhaps it may suggest that the wedding couple is also particular about the character of their guests. So Jesus and six of His disciples were invited into the wedding. For us, this gesture would transcend into a realization that in our marriage, in our union, Christ's blessings and His presence are truly essential to our marital happiness. He therefore must be involved in our marriage for our life as husband and wife to succeed. In most cases, for instance, when a civil ceremony is administered, the judge or a person in authority will say at the end, "By the authority vested in me by the state, I now pronounce you man and wife." No mention of Jesus, just the law. It is more the legality of being married in the eyes of men. In a wedding ceremony, which I believe is one of the most significant events that will ever happen in our lives, our Lord Jesus Christ must be involved if we truly want a great married life. For better or for worse, in sickness or in health, for good times and bad times, amid all the challenges, trials, tribulations, until death do us part. Imagine, just imagine, if Jesus was not there at that wedding in Cana, it would have been a disaster to run out of wine. Which also brings us to the understanding that to be a Christian is to invite Jesus into our lives, to submit ourselves and the circumstances in our lives to total dependency on Him, to live by His mercy and grace, and to involve His presence into every aspect of our daily life. You know, I will tell you one secret that both my wife and I realized. As parents, we felt that we are inadequate to raise our child just by ourselves, to raise our children. We have three children, and up to this point, we believe that Jesus or God raised them up for us. If we just rely on ourselves being parents, the parenting that we know may not have been enough if Jesus was not present in our lives. We were blessed, I believe, as parents, to be able to raise our kids. But up to this time, we believe that Jesus raised them for us. Not by our might, not by our talent, not by the way we feel, but just submitting them all to the Lord. Another reason why Jesus used the wedding at Cana to be the venue for Him to declare Himself as the Messiah is because that wedding brings us an act of growth, maturity, and responsibility. It symbolizes all three. To be married to someone is a step into the next level of life. It is now the start of becoming what our parents have become. It is the state of being transformed from an individualistic nature to someone who is now responsible for someone. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Now you're not just a daughter. You are now a wife. And for those who have been wives or are wives, you know exactly the difference. It is now a total submission of yourself to becoming someone who is now responsible and mature. On the other hand, in Ephesians 5:25, it gives us the command, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Both the husband and wife, man and woman, now has to grow, to mature, and to become responsible. And then look at the maturity and responsibility that Ephesians 5:31 tells us. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Total transformation. Leaving that state that we are now depending before to our parents, dependent on our parents. Now it is us. This is now the life. We now start our own lives. Now another twist to this is this. Being a Christian is a total turnaround from our old self. The lifestyle that we used to live, the vices that we usually enjoy, we are now dead to sin and alive in Christ. There now has to be an earnest desire for us to grow, mature, and be responsible in all our ways in conformity to the one who now lives in us. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in my body, or in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Colossians 3:9-10, "You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." So the wedding ceremony was chosen as the venue for the first of the sign that Christ is the Messiah and his purpose here on earth, because of the message of transformation that this wedding brings. The next reason is that a wedding ceremony is a joyous celebration. It is an event to manifest his glory. It is an opportunity for Christ to manifest his glory. In the ancient days, you know, the wedding during those times is considered as having a lot of strong legal implications. The ceremony itself is considered as a wedding gift from the bridegroom and his family to the bride and her family. Running out of wine would mean that it symbolizes the lack of joy, it symbolizes the lack of happiness, and the lack of celebration in life. Wine represents all these three. And so Jesus' presence in the wedding of at Cana and what he did, turning water into wine, allows us to appreciate what he can do for our lives as a couple, or eventually as a family. You know, in a married life, we do experience common problems. There will always be misunderstandings, trying to blend individual differences, arguments about money, work, relatives, principles, attitudes, and many more. But I think this is something which is natural. Why? For one reason, we did not grow in the same environment. So the husband grew in a different environment, and the wife grew also in a different environment. And then you will now try to blend these two together. If the husband, for instance, is used to opening cabinets and not closing it, while the wife is used to seeing all drawers all closed properly, then imagine what would transpire if the wife will see that the cabinet is, or the drawer is again open for the end time. Never learn. If the husband is used to, why always the husband? If one is used to leaving his or her shoes and slippers just like that, and the other one is used to leaving it side by side with each other, then that's something to be concerned about. Big concern. He must know. He must learn. But you know, something that I learned in life, when you reach the age of 50, you just let it go. There are some things in life that you cannot change. But trust me, there are also some things that will change as it comes along. Romans 8:35 tells us, whatever is the concern that we have, problems that we encounter in lives, it will always be solved, so long as we have Jesus into our lives. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You know, the strength of being married, the strength of being a couple, is tested when the times are rough. It is always tested when the times are rough. It is not tested when everything is good. In Romans 8:37 to 39, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor the future, any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. While we are still here on earth, while we are still here in the world, then all these things will happen. All these things will come to pass. But remember, if we have Jesus into our lives, the world can never overcome us. Why the wedding? Let's go back. Why would Jesus use the wedding as a venue for him to declare that he is the Messiah? Because the wedding is a message of life. Let's go back to the wedding. What does John tell us about the actions of the characters at the event in Cana? On verse 2, it states that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there at the wedding. Perhaps she is close to the family. She is close to the preparation. So she's part of the preparation. Therefore, Mary is somebody who knows exactly what the wedding couple or the family are capable of doing. So when the wine ran out, she may have thought that there is no way the family could produce more wine. She may have thought that even if they could, it may take a long time before anyone could come up with it. Can you ask the neighbor or anyone to bring in more wine? No. She knows exactly what the wedding family is capable of doing. So, when it happened, verse 2 and 3 says, the next verse, okay, look at what Mary did. He looked to Jesus and said to him, they have no more wine. What does this tell us? Very interesting. Mary, when the wine ran out, did not call anyone or any of the guests. Can you ask somebody who can bring us more wine? No. First thing that she did, look to Jesus and say, they have no more wine. Why would she even do that? Why Jesus? Well, if you're the mother of God, you know exactly where to turn to. She did that because, one, Mary knows the Lord. She knows Him extremely well. She trusts Him. She believes in Him. You know, when problems come into our lives, all we need is to have Mary's faith. You don't need to turn to anyone. In most cases, when problems come in, we look at ourselves first. What can we do? What's our capacity? In all our might, in all our talents, we try to solve the problem. If we can't do it, we look for people who could perhaps help us solve the problem. Now, what is the message telling us? At the first initial sign of the problem, look to Jesus. Immediately look to Jesus. Because if we look to Jesus, then it only tells us something. We know Him, we trust Him, we know what He's capable of doing, and we can leave this problem to Him. Just as Mary did. Next thing, Mary considers Jesus from the beginning as her first solution, in fact, her only solution. First thing that she did, look to Jesus, they have no more wine. The only solution. The next thing that Mary did, when she said, they have no more wine, what does it exactly tell us? Mary, at that time, made a declaration of submission. They have no more wine. How many of us can tell the Lord, Lord, You're my only hope. You're my only solution. Whatever problems come into us, make a declaration of submission. God, this is now yours. Let me tell you one thing. The kind of job that I have is a job that has no guaranteed pay. The job that I have is based on commission. If I make a sale, I earn money. If I don't earn money. But let me tell you that I've been on this job since the year 2000. And for 13 years, God provided for me. I was never in want. I never lacked anything. Of course, there will be a time when I have to pay my mortgage tomorrow and pay all my debts tomorrow. I know something will happen. And for all the times that had happened, all I need to do is just look at the past on how God has delivered me from all this. And He is always on time. Always on time. I tell you, I can sleep better than anyone who is earning a lot of money. In a lot of ways, when we have problems, the number one thing that we do is worry. We start worrying. We sleep at night worrying. We wake up in the morning worrying. It's a life full of worries. How can we live? Why don't we transform that into a life full of submission? And I tell you, if you leave something to the Lord will take over. It's just a matter of the Lord asking, okay, is it me now? Will you leave that problem to me? Three things. Mary knows the Lord extremely well, trusts Him, believes in Him, considers Him from the beginning as the first solution and the only solution. And a declaration of total submission. Next thing, a message of life. In John 2, verse 4, it says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." She wants her son, by his nature that only she and Joseph, her husband, knows, to get involved. Now, what does that response mean? Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. You know, a lot of people would see this as Jesus being disrespectful to his mother. Why call Mary woman? Why that statement? In the Greek translation, that woman is not actually a matter of disrespect. But listen to this. First, Mary's statement, "They have no more wine," was not said to Jesus by his nature as her son, but by his very nature as the Lord. And Jesus' response, "Woman," was not in response to Mary, considering her as his mom, but by her nature as a person, as a people of God, just like us. Another angle that we could take a look at this one is that Jesus said woman to Mary, implying that he is not conforming to her authority as a mother, but acting in his heavenly father's authority. Now, this response establishes Mary, while she is her physical mother, has no authority over Jesus, contradicting any belief that tells us to pray to Mary to intercede for us. When we pray to Jesus, we do not pray to Mary to intercede for us. We pray directly to the Lord. It is a manifestation. That statement is a manifestation, okay, that Mary has no authority over Jesus. By her very nature as his physical mother. Now, Jesus responds, "Why do you involve me?" What will be our take on that? I believe that this is a test of our faith in him, a validation of our desire to really get him involved in our lives. Are we really sure that we want Jesus to take full control? Do we really want him to be on the wheel, to be on the driver's side, to take charge? Now, too often we pray to God, but our prayers are more like telling him what to do. Sometimes when we pray to the Lord, we tell him, "Lord, I need this to happen, and I want it to happen on Tuesday." We tell the Lord exactly how we wanted it done. His statement, "My hour has not yet come," is indicative of his divine decision when and how he would respond to our problems or needs. Not by the way we want it, nor the time we desire, but in full submission, all we need to do and say is, "Lord, let your will be done." We look up to him, give him all our problems, all our concerns in life, and then at the end tell him, "Lord, let your will be done. I do not know how you will solve this. I do not know what you will do, but I am submitting to your mighty will. Let your will be done." And I tell you, it will always be solved in a matter perhaps not of our wanting, but it will be better than what we're thinking of. So life, look to Jesus, involve him. Next, on John chapter 2, verse 5, follow Jesus. Listen to this. The next thing that Mary did, even when Jesus told him, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come," Mary did the ultimate declaration of her faith in Jesus. Without any shadow of doubt, she told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Imagine that. Mary submitted everything. She knows exactly that the problem will be solved. It is a magnificent adoration of praise exhibited here by Mary. It is more like Mary claiming that the problem has already been solved. She does not know how or what Jesus will do, but by faith she knows it will be done. And she mentioned that key word or that key phrase in faith to Jesus. Do whatever he tells you, which means simply follow him. By this same strong faith, whenever we call upon the Lord for our concerns in life, we declare and we claim, Lord, it is solved. It is done. It is finished. It's now in your hands. Let your will be done. Finally, exalt Jesus in John 2, verse 11. This miracle of the wedding in Cana, his disciples believed in him. Jesus was able to reveal his glory by changing water into wine because one, Mary looked to him at the first sign so that the event will not become a total embarrassment. She acknowledged his involvement. She, without any doubt, believed that the problem is solved. Now let's examine the words of the master of the banquet to the bridegroom. Everyone brings out the choice one first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. How many times in the past have we received blessings from the Lord, which are better than what we expected them to be? When he pours his blessings, they are always the best for the situation. Here lies the essence of the level of contentment that we have. Being content is an attitude that comes differently with people. Some people's level of satisfaction may already be extravagance to others. Changing water into wine is having life to the full. In John 10:10, another verse that is only appears in the Gospel of John, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Which brings us to the question, what is a full life? You know, for non-believers, life is simply the period of our stay here on earth. The time from the time we were born until the time of our death. That's it. No more. However, this is not the full life that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John. The full cycle of life is from this earthly life to eternal life. That's the full cycle. Death is merely a transition to life eternal. No more pain or sorrow. That characterizes the earthly living. No more trials or temptations. Just the fullness of life in his glory. So what does this tell us? As believers, we look forward to an everlasting life. No fear in death, no worries, anxieties about the earthly life. But living a life focuses not only on earthly desires, but on the desire to finish well the race that we run while still in the body. And if this should be the case, then we must live this life, this earthly life, preparing our souls for life eternal. Changing water into wine is making the good even better. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the end message of the miracle of Cana. Water, being the basic necessity of life, is something that is in its composition already good, pure and life-giving. There is nothing that needs to be done in water. It's good. However, the message in that wedding in Cana is not about making the bad good, because water is already good. The message is about making the good better, full of joy, full of celebration, a life of abundance, which here is represented by the wine. For us Christians, this changing water into wine is not a message of transforming a sinner to a believer. We are already believers. We live a life with a certain level of faith to God or in God, loving our fellow men with respect and forgiveness. We live life moderately, with gentleness, self-control, following all the commandments. However, contrary to common belief that Christian life is boring, it is not. People only think it's boring because we can never go back to the old life. No more booze, drunkenness, or all those things that we used to do, or all the things that the world has to offer. A Christian life can be so exciting, so fulfilled, so assuring, so free, so full of blessings. We are not promised a life of material wealth, but we will never be in want. We are not promised a life with no pain or suffering, but we will never worry. We are not promised a life of fame and fortune, but we will live in content. Our joy as Christians is realizing that we have not of this world. Realizing what we have is not of this world. The happiness we feel is not measured by the richness of this world, but by the divine extravagance that we have in Jesus. So remember the story in Cana. The next time you come across that story when reading the book, we only have to think what life it could give us, or the life as a Christian that we live. Look to Jesus, involve him, follow him, and then exalt him. That is the life, the meaning of the message of the wedding in Cana. Being in Christ isn't just a lifestyle choice. It's an ongoing process of transformation. Christ followers, exposed to God's grace and glory each day, naturally begin to reflect that glory into the lives of those people who are around him. We as Christians can now become a message of transformation to the people around us. Let's all stand. We will pray, and after we pray, Vic will play again that song, "I Thank You, Lord." I thank you, Lord, for restoring my life. Let's sing it now, like in full submission of this life to our Lord Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for your message. We thank you for the kind of life that we live as Christians, Lord. A life of abundance in you. Lord, we pray that we will continue on inviting you each day, each moment of our lives, to take full control. From this time on, O God, let your will be done. Just let your will be done in us. We thank you, Lord, that you can always be the third person in our married life. We thank you, Lord, that we can totally depend upon you. And as we go through preparing ourselves for life eternal, allow us to live this earthly life fully submitting to you, looking to you at the first sign of trouble, involving you in every aspect of our lives, following your every command, your every decree, and exalting you for delivering us from all this. We now submit to you, Lord. Lord Jesus, fill us. Fill our hearts. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.